Father, thank you for the time you've given us to gather together. Thank you for the place you've given us. And thank you for the spirit you've given us, that we desire to look into your word, to understand and know the truth you revealed to us. We long to know you more and to have a more fulfilling relationship with you. Thank you for all the works that you've done. We thank you for the truth we'll be looking into tonight, the letter that Paul's written. Thank you for preserving this through the ages and giving it to us in a language we can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we did chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Just by way of review, we saw the Gentiles' former condition. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we saw the new condition. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'll just finish hoping to cover through verse 18 tonight, but I'm not sure. So starting with verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Amen. Verse 14, he is our peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the author of our peace. He's made both groups one. He's reconciled us to God. He's the base of our peace because he has abolished the enmity in his flesh by the cross. He is the medium of our peace, for through him we both have access to the Father. He has left us with peace. He's prayed for our peace before his death and after his resurrection again. In John 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. These things I have spoken to you," in John 16, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Then after his resurrection, upon meeting the disciples in the closed room, they had the doors shut. They were assembled there for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Christ is our peace. He has made both groups into one. The two groups are the Jews and the non-Jews, Gentiles. So in Christ, we are united as one. Believers of every race form the church, which is his body. Gentiles are no longer excluded from all of the promises, the covenants, the all the things that pertain to God that or given to the Jews. So the Jewish monopoly of the blessings of God has been overthrown. He's made both into one. That doesn't mean that Jews become Gentiles, and doesn't mean that Gentiles become Jews. We're not changed in race, but we're at one point in privilege with God, position toward God. And this next phrase here, he broke down the wall. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, or it might be translated the middle wall of separation, or the dividing wall of hostility. And I kind of went off on a bit of a tangent at this point. Many of the commentaries said that Paul might have been alluding to the wall in the outside of the temple that divided the court of the Gentiles from the inner sections. Yeah, Curtis.
That wall that he broke down, that was after his crucifixion, and that temple was split in half. Right? So then why are the Catholics still doing exactly what he broke down that wall?
Okay, this was a outer wall from the Gentiles that kept the Gentiles further away than the Jews.
Was the purpose of that wall so we no longer had to go through there and go straight to Jesus?
There is another veil inside the inner temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place.
The veil got torn in half.
So this is a different wall that they're referring to.
The reason why I'm wondering about that is because, you know, I hear a lot, even from people that go to church here that said that they went to a Catholic church before, mm-hmm. They say that they can't even read their Bible. Only the priest are allowed to read the Bible.
Yeah.
And they have to, how can they be forgiven of their sin when they're going to a God to ask for forgiveness? I don't get all that. There's something not right about that.
Yes.
I'm not saying there's something not right
about that. When I was young and asked the priest, he said, no, I'm the only one now. I can read and explain. But that's changed. There are a lot of Bible studies going on in Catholic churches now.
Is there?
Yeah, they're really starting to read the Word and get to know the Word a lot better.
Well, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
I was wondering about that, you know?
Okay. Yeah, it's our access to God is through Christ.
Yeah.
We'll get to that. We'll get to that. So in this studying up the wall, I kind of went way back before there was a wall. Related to the separation of the people. During the time of the tabernacle, after it was constructed, Leviticus 10 tells us that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. There is a specific mode of worship that God had ordained, and we were not the Jews at that time. The priests were not allowed to come near unless they regarded him as holy. That was kind of a requirement. Chapter 16 continuing on in the story. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." And then following that, the Lord gave instructions on the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices that the priest would perform on that day. And that was one day a year when the priest was allowed to go inside the veil into the holy place, yes. That day was the seventh month of their calendar, on the tenth day of the month. On that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So there was a limit on even when they could approach. And these points I'll hopefully get to later, but they relate to what Curtis was talking about already. Next passage, Numbers 1, verses 50 and 51. "But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp outside the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So there's a death penalty again imposed on anyone who's not a Levite who comes too near to the tabernacle. A similar thing in chapter 3, verse 10. "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So there's a separation among the Jews there. The Levites were allowed the closest of any of the tribes. And the sons of Aaron were the priests. They were allowed even closer yet to the presence of God. And then much later, during the time of Solomon, after he built the first temple, in his prayer of dedication, Solomon prays, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your people Israel. And they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." So non-Israelites were allowed in the outer court of the temple to pray to the God of Israel. And then before that temple was destroyed, in Isaiah 56:6-7, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So not only prayer, but also the Lord would accept sacrifices from them, burnt offerings. And this first temple was destroyed in 586 BC, and all the artifacts were carried away to Babylon. And Later, the captivity returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple under Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, the governor of Zerubbabel at that time. This temple was later renovated or expanded on during the time of Herod into a much larger complex. In Matthew 21, 12 and 13, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." The general understanding is that this occurred in the court of the Gentiles. This is where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to gather for prayer. And instead, the Jews had their money changers there. They had animals there that they sold for the sacrifices. That was allowed under the law, that if it was too far for the Jews to make it to the temple, that they could bring money and purchase their sacrifice there rather than trying to transport their livestock for their offerings. Yeah, this was kind of taking up the place where there should have been
prayer
open to Gentiles. Curtis?
So that money was for their own profit, and it didn't go back to the church.
They were dishonest, I think, with their exchanges. Because he does say a den of thieves. This is probably not very easy to read. It's not at all. The court of the Gentiles was the outer section here. This is a picture, a drawing. That's the wall around it. That's where the Jews could go in further. That's the entire section on the Temple Mount. This is just the inner part there.
Oh, look at that.
So this would be the, I think they actually labeled it.
That was pretty scary.
There's a kind of upper view of the area here. This would be the court of the Gentiles. They don't have the wall here, but there was a wall separating that from the inner part. There's a gate here. There's the court of the women, where Israelite women were allowed this far. Court of Israel, this would be as far as the Israelite men could go. Court of the priests were as far as the priests would go, and then there's the actual temple, the holy place, and the most holy place further inside. So there's all these layers of separation. And
the court of the Gentiles, where they were selling the
gifts. Yeah.
And they were selling the animals for their profit, so the other people could make their offerings to the priests and to feed them.
And the money changers, when you read on it,
that's why they cheated the people badly.
Like the tax collectors, too.
Yeah. Kind of like today.
Well, it had to be something wrong going on, or Jesus wouldn't have went in there and went to listen to them, you know, and all that.
think about that whole court of the Gentile. Look how huge that is. I mean, there should be all people in there praying to God. And instead, you got the animals, money changers, you know. There was, I could see where it was a mess.
The penalty for a Gentile to cross the pass the wall was death. We have a sort of a example of that in, or a near example of that, I guess, in Acts 21. Paul was in charge of the vow for four Gentiles that had taken a vow. He was to pay for the purification of that. And in Acts 21:26, Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they previously had seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." And verse 36, "The multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!'" So they were seeking his death for supposedly bringing Gentiles past their point. So this wall in the temple was a picture of the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It was a dividing wall to keep the unclean away from the holy.
What was that again?
The wall. It was a dividing wall to keep the unclean Gentiles away from the holy, the pure.
Does it say that Solomon built this on his own, or he received?
I couldn't find any reference to the wall there in Solomon's temple earlier. There was an outer court. That may have just been for everyone. Yes. I think it was smaller than Herod's, possibly.
Yeah. So.
Now, after going through all of that... Yes, Frank.
With John's asking then, where did they get the idea to build that wall, and where did that come from? Who did that come from? Herod just did it?
I don't really know. I don't have an answer for that.
I would say probably the priest.
Yeah. electrician, that kind of stuff.
Now, after going through all that about this wall, I don't think that's really what Paul's talking about here. Because he says that Christ is our peace, that he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, and that wall was still up until Jerusalem was destroyed about 5 years or so after this letter to the Ephesians was written. So that would have still been up when he wrote this.
So he broke the other wall that was inner, that if you went past that wall, you would die if you were...
I think this is a metaphorical wall, okay. Not a physical wall.
There's no
because...
Wall there. Yeah, it's a barrier between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Gotcha. Gotcha. Okay.
The enmity, or the dividing wall, is the law. In verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Different translations kind of move the flesh or the enmity, these two phrases, back into verse 14, so it reads a little differently. They say that he broke down in his flesh the barrier of the dividing wall of enmity or hostility. So this enmity or hostility, this wall, is the law of commandments and ordinances that he has abolished. To the Jews, the Gentiles, were unclean dogs, and
is that speaking of the barrier of sin?
The barrier of sin,
because
maybe in a sense.
You say that word
enmity. Yeah.
That's enemy. Is the enemy of God is sin. So he's breaking that barrier down. Is that...
This is more talking about the hostility between the Jews and Gentiles at this point.
Sin. Well,
sure. If there were no sin, there would be no hostility between men.
There would be no hostility.
Right.
I love, what did he say? Love what? Love
who first? Let yourself. I don't know. Okay. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And so the sin, law is related to sin, definitely. So this law being the hostility between them is related to sin, to
right.
Sure.
We have to love everyone.
This is the point that we went from the law to grace.
Yeah.
Is this what?
The point we went from the law to grace.
the law to grace, from the law to grace. Yes, he has abolished the law.
Right.
You're right. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace.
Or without sin.
You're right.
If we believe.
Right. That's, we're believers. This is not to say that the law is completely gone. It still serves a purpose. Its purpose is to draw us to Christ, draw unbelievers to Christ. Yeah, listen here. Somewhere it's in Galatians 3, I believe. Well, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And now that we are in Christ, we are no longer under the tutor. So we're no longer under the law. So he has abolished the law of commandments and ordinances. He has abolished could mean he's laid it aside or rendered it ineffective or inoperative.
Well, a lot of those laws, Brian, weren't they also a lot of them made by the Jews themselves? That they could be.
They had their
themselves.
Traditions of the elders that they followed. They placed above the laws of God, even. Yeah.
So the laws of God, still stand. You know, those still stand. The ten that he gave us in the two genes gave us those commandments. You know, those are the two of God's law, but all the other ones that the Jews that came up with so much that no man could do it.
There's a lot of many different views on just how far the law has been set aside or in what way. Some people have translated this that it is the law. He has abolished the enmity that is the law of commandments by ordinances or by doctrines even or decrees. And they say that Jesus' doctrines had abolished the law, which doesn't quite line up right because it's his death, not really his teaching, that has taken the law away. I don't know. I'm not quite probably as clear as I should be on this myself. But.
Okay. Sorry. It's just questions, and you're giving me answers.
So some say that the law is abolished in the sense that we do not gain right standing with God from the law. We don't receive any righteousness from the law because of Christ.
Right.
I guess that's accurate.
And therefore, those who really do believe or they get filled with the Holy Spirit that the Lord sent to us to soften our hearts and let us know whether we're doing right or wrong. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the Lord is our tutor, bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith.
By faith.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ has freed us from the law as a covenant of works by being himself made subject to the law, and he bore the penalty of the law himself. He was he bore the curse of the law in his body.
It's amazing.
He fulfilled all its conditions, and he abolished the Mosaic law by fulfilling all of its types and shadows. So this law was a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a hindrance to unity between the two groups. Its intent was to protect the Jews from pagan influences of the Gentiles, or their many gods that the Gentiles served. But the law became a source of pride for the Jews. Or,
and God hates pride.
Yes. It was a means for them to be exclusive in their religion, rather than to share it with all the nations.
Almost like they hunger over people like the world, and everybody else is like nothing.
But at the same time, the Gentiles look down on the Jews too. So we cannot be saved by obedience to any law in any form. Salvation isn't by any kind of works, but that is by grace through faith. He did this, why? To create in himself one new man of the two groups, the Jews and Gentiles, are created one new kind of person. So the Gentiles are not elevated to the position that the Jews were at, but both Gentiles and Jews are elevated to an even higher position. So the Jews also profit from the law being taken away, as well as the Gentiles. We both are made new, and we both profit from this. So for the Jews, they no longer need to provide sacrifices because the Lamb of God has been offered. We no longer need a priest. The priest with his sacred vestments, because the veil has been torn and Christ has passed through the heavens into the presence of God for us. We don't need the water of the bronze sea because believers enjoy the washing of regeneration. The golden candles, lamps, are no longer required because the church enjoys the enlightening influences of the Holy Spirit. So all these were foreshadows of better things that we enjoy now, both Jews and Gentiles. Believers. Yeah, Frank.
You know, I'm just thinking, because what you're talking about, and I'm reading it, now I kind of really realize what the Pharisees wanted Jesus to have, because they did not want to have the two in one man. They wanted to keep that separation. For also reasons, because they wanted, they had all the money and all everything else too, and they're, you know, they wanted to be honored.
Yes.
But that was another reason. They didn't want to refer to the truth yet. They weren't very, they didn't want Gentile and Jew entwined for one man.
So we have one new man. It's not the old, it is new. So the Jew and Gentile not brought together, with the Jew remaining a Jew and the Gentile remaining a Jew. The Jews do not become Gentiles, the Gentiles do not become Jews, but out of both we have a new creation, a new people of God, and that is the church. There's also been a teaching throughout the ages that the church has replaced Israel, but that's not entirely right either, because what God has promised, he will fulfill. There is a coming day when the Jews will return to God. This is to establish peace, peace with believing Jews and believing Gentiles. So now all believers are at peace with one another. If they're not believers, there's still hostility between Jews and Gentiles. There's hostility between every people, pretty much. So we are now one new body with Christ, the head. Did you have a question?
Yeah, you said all believers are at peace.
We're united. We are one. We should be at peace with other believers.
The love that is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Romans 5. Mm-hmm.
So the wall is removed. There's now one fold, one shepherd. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, and the other reason why he abolished the law, so that he might reconcile them both in one body to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So we're not only reconciled to one another, Jews and Gentiles, but now the church is reconciled to God, both races. Yes.
Through the cross.
One body of believers. Yes, through the cross, that's through his death. We have verse 13 tells us we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 15 says, in his flesh he abolished the enmity. And then verse 16, it is through the cross. These are all references to his death, his human death. He put the enmity to death. So reconciliation, He has reconciled us to God.
It's so awesome.
That involves changing from being in a hostile relationship to a friendly relationship. It's a bringing together again, or reuniting, reconnecting. This is a complete action. Enmity is completely laid aside, and complete friendship follows. It's not a momentary compromise or something to that effect. In this reconciliation, one party, that is Christ, has taken the action and reconciled us. We did not play a role in this. And reconciliation refers to restoration of something that was there before. So before the fall of Adam, we were in a right relationship with God as mankind. Now that has been restored through the cross of Christ. So one body, that would be the church, that would be both Jews and Gentiles who believe. So by reconciling both to God Christ reconciled the two to one another, which is what we looked at in the previous verse, making peace between us. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. You who were far away, we learn in verse 13, those are the Gentiles, and those who were near are the Jews. He came and preached peace. So he not only accomplished our peace, but he proclaimed it. He wanted us to know about the peace and to experience it. How did he preach peace after reconciling us to God? It may have been during the time before he ascended to his Father after his resurrection, but that was a limited time, I think. More accurately would be the idea that he preached through his people, through the apostles, and his people through the ages. He continues to preach peace, peace with God, for both Jews and Gentiles. So we, as the church, we are representatives or ambassadors for Christ. We continue to preach in his name. This is peace between God and man. And through Christ, through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father.
Amazing.
It's very amazing.
Can I share this with the
okay.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 24:28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after the miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. That's awesome.
Did you get a new Bible, Frank?
This is the NIV that got one. This is a new one. This is the new King James.
Is that big, Frank?
Hey,
stop. Hey,
you can probably keep from here, John.
Frank, is that study version?
No, this is a study version. But that's why I got the NIV. I'm on the phone.
So, we have access to the Father through Christ by the Holy Spirit. This access is freedom to approach the Father with the confidence that we, no matter what race we are, that we have found favor with him. It's not only freedom to approach. Christ didn't just die to open a way of access to God, but to actually introduce us into his presence and favor. This word access has to do with introduction also. So Christ's death, it obtained a real, not a potential, redemption and reconciliation. This is an accomplished work that he did. Christ died, the just for the unjust, to bring us near to God. So it's through him that we have access to the Father. This access would include prayer. That would be a big part of it. Through him we draw near to God. Related then to the walls and the veil and all those layers that existed before the Holy of Holies. In Matthew 27:51, we learn that the veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. And this veil is taken away in Christ. So through Christ we have access to the Father. It is open to all, not only to the priests or the high priests. We have a continual access instead of once a year to the Father. This is through Christ. Yeah.
So then saying all that, my point was, why are people going to a priest and him telling them, Hail Mary this and Hail Mary that, and you're going to be forgiven? How can that be possible? That cannot be right. All religion.
The people that go through with that probably don't know better.
So that they're misleading all these people. Oh yeah. They're doing basically the same thing. Why do you split that thing?
To a certain extent.
That's insane, man. Do you know how many followers are of Catholic religion?
Many. Yeah.
That's insane, man.
Millions.
That's insane.
Sure.
But not all of them aren't going to go to heaven, because there are some that
Thank you.
what I was blowing. When he jumped from that, if he said, God, help me. Or even, I'm sorry, and I am, you know?
It doesn't mean to be religious.
You know what?
Different. And hopefully, we won't be with the same place.
As the mic says today in prison, Edward says, come down to John.
You see, the reason why I said all this is because somebody that goes to, I'm not going to tell their name, but somebody told me that they were in the Catholic Church and they were not allowed to even read their Bible. And that made me think, how are they ever going to know what God wants them to do? They don't know people.
And somebody like us,
you
know what? That's the thing. They have such control. It really was the priest controlled the people. So if they don't go into the Word and look, how are they going to know to say, well, wait a minute, Father, that over here says,
I remember going to confession. Bless me, I did everything 150 times.
Oh, no, no.
And I didn't know any better. 10 years old, 11 years old, okay, enough yet.
I
didn't know anything. My father.
Sorry,
okay. We went over a different level.
No, but that's a lot to do with.
So now that the veil between ourselves and God is taken away in Christ, then if we're in no Christ, there is. If we are in Christ, there is no barrier, no dividing wall between us and other believers, others in Christ. Otherwise, Christ would be divided, which he's not. So in Christ, we are one with every other believer, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, or free. We may have differences of opinion, but our unity with each other is greater than our unity with any other people because of our unity with Christ. So we also now have a duty to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ because it is a part of our witness. In John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So our unity with each other shows who we are, and it is only because we are united with Christ that we are able to love one another as he loved us. That's it. Next week we'll pick up at 19.
Right. But it's amazing. I'm here on a little kid, a guy fighting away. I don't
know.
I remember asking, I was about, again, 10, 11, 12, 12. I asked the priest, he said, let me answer something. Why do I have to go to confess my sin?
Why can't I go just to God?
God knows everything.
That's what you said, right?
No. You have to come to me and, it was like divine to take the action. You know, you could.
See, that's where it's going wrong up there.
Yeah.
And that's misleading. That is misleading. Because there's only one that can forgive sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Going to this person asking him to forgive, that's wrong, brother.
But most religions, the word Jesus Christ.
Right.
They just have the wrong way of doing it. It doesn't make it right, doesn't make it so wrong.
Right.
Okay, first of all. And they're going to go to the Catholic, Protestant, Methodist, Greek Orthodox. Okay? You still believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Who is anybody to say, Chris David Long? Because with that, he's good. He did not agree with it, like, that's doctrine, right? But those people don't get what he's saying.
Well, the thing about it is, you've got to hear what I was saying, that they go through this priest, and that's how they get their sins forgiven. So is that how also they accepted Jesus in their heart by asking him to ask for forgiveness of them? See, that makes you wonder.
Right, and it brought up that way. No, is it wrong for them? Maybe not.
I don't know, man. I think it's... Right? I don't know. All right. I don't know.
Father, we thank you that we do have